Well, good morning. Really good to be here with you guys and to see old faces and to see some new faces too. And really happy to be here. We had the chance to come down here to Texas for a couple of weeks to visit our family. And Grace Hill is always one of three things on the agenda, you know, family and friends, Grace Hill, and legitimate Mexican food. And so North Carolina is hurting for legitimate Mexican food. We found a place that in a pinch will work, but most of all, it's shameful, and I'm not sure what's going on up there. So the coast is beautiful. I mean, the East Coast is beautiful, but Mexican food is in a very, very sad state there. So so we are with some of you are like, move on past the Mexican food. So we are there at Duke University. We just wrapped up our second year. And if I could show you a picture here, this was our end of the year party. So these are some of our students here. And faces are totally new to you, but just know that you've helped us meet them and minister to them. This was, like I said, our end of the year dinner. We went out to dinner together. And right after that, this young man in the bottom left, his name is Hector Galindo. He's a freshman. Well, now he's going to be a sophomore from Colorado. We went and had our first baptism at Duke. We baptized him in the pool right there in the gym to the thunderous applause of his friends who love him very, very much. And so things are getting going there. And we're really, really grateful for everything that you've done to help us get there. So some of who's not here this morning, this next picture, these are the kids. Ethan, Addie, and Elizabeth. I think last time I was here in December, we had just wrapped up the adoption with Elizabeth. And so that is all official, and we don't have to think about that or mess with that ever again. Man, you talk about red tape with building permits, adoption. My goodness. You think they don't want these babies to be loved or something? So that was mean, and I'm sorry. But there wasn't as much anger there as I could tell Tamara has in her heart. So, because Jesus has saved me, and anyway, those are the kids, and Crystal, I didn't show you a picture of her because I wanted you to be able to concentrate on the message and not just be in awe of her beauty, but they actually stayed back with her parents this morning and all went to church last night. And so they're going to the Fort Worth Zoo today to enjoy some much-needed family time. So so I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad to be here during this season of what you guys have going on. And my message title this morning, if there is one, we'll call it A Building for the King. Last night I was driving around with my father-in-law, who's a general contractor, and so he does a lot of building. And I was talking to him about the possibility someday I would like to build our own house. And so I was getting him to explain some of the realities of that to me. And he said, just like is mentioned scripturally, he said, it's really a true parallel. You better have the people that are working on your foundation, they better get it right, or else you can really be messed up. And as we were talking about that and just realized there really are just tons of parallels with building something for God physically, some sort of structure, and then spiritually, just what he does in our hearts, building on the foundation of the word. That's what Jesus says. And so there are so many parallels there. What I want to talk to you about this morning is I want to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You can open your phones or open your Bibles. It'll also be there on screen. And this is one of the original building programs in Scripture. And so not every parallel applies, but there's a lot that we can look at through David seeking to build a temple for God, a place of worship for Israel, and what you guys are going through here at Grace Hill. Our church back in Durham, North Carolina, just went through a building program. So this is all near and dear to our hearts. We're building as well, and my wife and I, our family is giving towards that monthly, and we're seeing things sort of change before our eyes. We're seeing our children's facilities come up to snuff. We're taking our kids, dropping them off every Sunday morning in a very safe, very wonderful place that we get to commit them to. You know, all of these things, they matter. They're a really, really big deal. And so I want to look at Scripture this morning and be encouraged with what you guys are doing, because it is a big deal, and because I saw you had your mantra there on the card that y'all were looking at as well, carry the load. It's such an important thing during this time as a church to share that load. So here's where we are. We're at a period in Israel's history where they had largely been sort of nomadic. They're a nation, but they're a nation without, they'd been sort of a nation without definite home. And so they've built, and different things are going on, and David is looking at his palace one day, and he says, who am I to live in a palace while the Spirit of God is dwelling in a tent? And we'll show pictures of that here in a minute. But God said to David, he goes, actually, you're not going to be the one to build this temple for me. It'll be your son. And Scripture says something beautiful. It says that David made preparations for this temple to be built until his death. He said, fine, if I can't do it, I'm going to help. And just a great, great man of God, he organized and did everything he could to set his son up and the future of Israel up for success. And so, 1 Chronicles 29. Then King David said to the whole assembly, this is sort of beginning the building program, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. This is not for man, but for the Lord God. How many of you know what you're doing here? This isn't to make Pastor Michael and Tamara happy, to validate them, keep them looking slick, so that they can start to wear their hair a lot bigger and wear weird, you know, weird white suits and things like that. It's not for man. It's for the Lord. It's for the Lord God. And how we look at that and view that determines everything about how we decide to go about it. So like I said, David had said, you know, who am I to live in a palace while the Spirit of God lives in a tent? Let me show you what their sanctuary had looked like up to this point. This is a life-size sort of replica model of what the tabernacle looked like. Whenever God delivered the Israelites from Egypt and started this road of making for himself a people, they were nomadic, and sort of like Grace Hill has been, actually. I'm sure you felt like that every Sunday morning for 4 years as you're hitching that trailer up to the back of your ride and driving over to the Dallas Children's Theater. And so we actually visited this structure on a tour of Israel a couple of years ago, and it was pretty amazing to see. But it is all portable. They would break it down whenever God said to move on. They would carry it on, and it was not permanent, but they were looking forward to a place where they could set up and not tear down every Sunday, essentially, whenever the Lord said it was time to move on. And so they were at a point in the establishment of their nation where they were beginning to let some things solidify. And so what David had a vision for and what God ultimately built would be what's sort of called Solomon's Temple. And this picture here, just actual digital photo from 3000 BC. This is the best we can tell from Scripture and how it says it was laid out, what it would actually look like. Now, one very crucial difference right here. In the Old Testament period of time, people went to the temple. The literal Spirit of God dwelt in this place. This is where God met with them. Now, according to the New Testament, according to the Gospels, whenever Christ saves us, he indwells us with his Holy Spirit. And Paul refers to us, our bodies, as a temple of God. So more so this morning than coming to the temple, you've brought your temples with you. We're sort of a collection of people indwelt by the Spirit of God. So that's one very crucial difference. A little less stress, I guess, than getting the building exactly right. But very, very different nonetheless. And so what it was saying for the nation of Israel, and sort of what this is saying for Grace Hill, is that you are here for the long haul. It's a period of establishment, of settling in, of putting down some roots, and I think of something really, really beautiful. The building is not the point. Being a light and a witness and a steady presence for the city of Dallas is a point. The building is a tool. And it's going to be a safe, wonderful place where people can come hear the message of the gospel. And that's a good thing. So let's continue to read through this passage and learn what we can about building for the king. So verse 2 says this. This is David speaking, and before he asks anyone else to do anything, he says what he has done. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these in large quantities. This is their version of sheetrock and all sorts of things, but much more much more weighty. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Notice how he keeps saying, my God, my God. This is very, it's very personal to him, and it's very clear who he's doing it for, his Lord. Over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents for refined silver, the overlaying of the walls and the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all of the work to be done by the craftsmen. So these are all terms that everyone understood back in their day. You know, we translate it to dollars and cents now, but this is how they understood it with their people. And so essentially what David says is that I've given so much out of the treasury, sort of the spoils of war that they had. And then he said, over and beyond that, I give from my personal treasure. And so what you need to know with David here is that before he ever asked anybody to do anything, he laid out there, this is what I've done. Believe it or not, for a minister to ever raise money of any kind is a very emotional, gut-wrenching process, because you're hoping so passionately and so deeply, I hope these people understand that what I want is their hearts for God, not their money. And the different, I guess, minister failures of the past several decades have done Christianity no favors in terms of what people think. Anytime the church says, hey, we're about to take up our offering, let alone we're going to go a big building campaign. And so David, I don't know what his thought process is, but he's laying it out right here at the get-go. Hey, this is what I've done. So before I'm asking you to do anything, this is what I've done. Because Michael and Tamara would never point to themselves, I want to point to them for you. And I simply want to say that in this process, nobody can give more generously, passionately, or deeply on a more costly level than they have. And it started, Michael mentioned the church of 4.5 years, but the vision for Grace Hill started a long way before it, I hope you know. Whenever they would walk the city, they would be on dates, and they would walk around in this area and feel God stirring their hearts to plant a church here someday. If it was all about just having a building and having a bigger income, they probably would have stayed in Houston, where they were considered sort of the golden children of the district. Good-looking pastor, beautiful wife, so sharp, and just their church was growing and all that sort of stuff. If you're about yourself, you stay there because you have it made, right? But they didn't do that. They felt called to do this in Grace Hill, and so, which was nothing at that point. What was Grace Hill? It was a vision. It was a vision in their hearts. So they leave that church in the Houston area, and they fill in for a while at a church in Michigan, who made it even harder for them to come and start Grace Hill because they wanted them to stay. They were sort of interim pastors up there for a period of time, and they said, stay up here with all these trees, lakes, and beautiful mountains. It's probably a little bit enticing. I think Texas is more beautiful. Everywhere else is so ugly, they covered it up with trees and water. That's all I'm saying. They didn't tell me to say any of this, but I do want to say it for them, because they would never say it themselves, and it's probably part of the reason that we love them so much, that they've given deeply and on a very costly level to be here. Ultimately, they chose Grace Hill over both of those churches, which actually means they chose you over both of those churches. I assume that what's going on here among you, which is very special, probably means a lot to some of you. And what you have to know is that every face in here, all of you, are answers to prayers that were prayed before they ever met you. You were prayed for long before that. So nobody can give more deeply. Your pastors have gone first. That's all I'm saying. If that settles your hearts at all, if that encourages you at all, I hope it does. So David says, this is what I've done. And then he says something very powerful next. He says, now who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? He says, this is what I've done. Now who's willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? This word consecrate, not a Hebrew scholar, but I do have great Bible software on my computer. This term consecrate means literally fill the hand. He's saying, who's willing to fill the hand of God? But he doesn't say, who's willing to fill the hand of God with your monetary things today? Who says, who's willing to fill the hand of God with yourself? He's saying, I've given everything I have towards this. I'm doing everything I can. Who's willing to jump into this thing with both feet with me? This is like a spiritual Jerry Maguire moment. who's coming with me? Sort of this moment of truth. He says, who is coming with me? Who's going to do this with me? And then so he says, who's willing to consecrate himself, put himself in God's hands totally, as I've did, to all we own, all we love, everything we have, to give ourselves towards kingdom matters, not just to be a person who gives financially, but who prays passionately and who loves deeply. He says, who's willing to do this as I have? And then he says a crucial word in there is today. He says, who's willing to do this today? He came to a moment and said, this is how I've demonstrated my passion for this. Who's willing to demonstrate their passion to today? Pastor Michael mentioned next week that y'all will take pledges for this project. I hope that you've been praying about it leading up to that point, that it'll be a rational commitment. How many of you know rational commitments, whether it is to work out or love your kids and spouse or anything, they last much longer and they're more significant than emotional commitments? We want to have devotion beyond emotion, because goosebumps come and go, but ultimately this thing is going to be built because of commitment. So who's willing to consecrate himself today? Who's willing to consecrate themselves next week? It's going to be a special day. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. And so they give from materials they have, and then they started giving their own jewelry, essentially. And notice what it says there at the beginning, then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel. If I can just encourage the leadership here, as your head leadership has given us as secondary leadership, we give as well. Leaders go first. That's how it always is in life. It's certainly how it is in the kingdom. So verse 9 says this, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. We've all heard the scripture before, I'm sure, that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, probably because he is a cheerful giver. I've heard it said, God loved the world so much that he gave, and in different ways, in terms of our time, in terms of our talent, in terms of our treasure, we love the Lord so much that we give to his kingdom, whether that is something as simple as opening our home or building our sanctuary or loving the person across the hall at work who's really frustrating. And those kind of people. Because none of us have ever frustrated anyone. Am I right? No. So one theologian says this. His name is J.G. McConville. He said, people are closest to God-likeness in self-giving, and the nearer they approach God-likeness, the more we become more like God, the more genuinely and rightly we become capable of rejoicing in the process. It's not a deal where we're like, oh God, the offering again, and we give because we want to obey the Lord, sort of through clenched teeth. But he says the more God-like we become, the more joyful, you know, that we give. So verse 10, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord. Excuse me while I cough. Okay, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. So whenever everybody gives, David doesn't make it about the them show and the him show, where he says, aren't we all so special? He immediately turns it back to God, and then he says, everything in heaven and earth is yours anyway. Do we realize that in life, everything we have is given? You know, it's why we pray, you know, we bless the Lord over our meal at food time. You know, Lord, thank you for providing. You know, a child may say, I thought you cooked this, Mommy. But we know that everything good comes from the Father's hand, right? And so we own none of it, but we manage all of it, and we're trust with something sacred. A lot of times in life, there are so many things we don't control in terms of how much we have necessarily, but we control our attitude and the contributions that we make, because we don't want to be bad investors. Anybody remember Bernie Madoff? That was a bad investor. People had given to him, and they had trusted him with a lot, actually. And there were actual losses in the end of $18 billion, none of which was his. He had been entrusted with these things to invest. You, me, all of us, we're investors for the kingdom, with the things that God has given us, with the children he's trusted us with. None of this is really ours. It all comes from God's hand. So David goes on and says, "Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." And then he says something. The first time I read this, I read this passage and it hit home for me. We were on a missions trip in Mexico, and we were tearing down some old decrepit buildings for this little country church in Mexico. And I'm reading scripture in a devotional time. I was a college minister then too, and I came across this passage. We're tearing down a building and looking to build as well. And I was like, oh, look at all the parallels. This is really cool. And while I'm reading that, I come to this point. Now, up to this point, some number of college students have paid money to come and get dirty in Mexico. People have blood blisters. We're a couple of days in, so people are very gripey as well. You know, people start getting fatigued and start getting frustrated very easily. And so I was reading scripture and I came across this, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" And again, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. And so I was talking to those students, you know, we've come down here to the less fortunate, and a lot of times we mix up being un-American with less fortunate, and we come down and we're building, and we see so largely, look at what we're doing for them, but it's more of, look what we get to do for the Lord. Look what we get to do for these people. God, thank you for putting me in position to contribute and to be able to help. The reality is, we can never give God anything he hasn't already given to us. We just manage. So I like coffee. Spent an hour this morning over here at White Rock. That's a nice little coffee shop. I like that a lot. I like coffee. I drink a lot of it. So this is my mug. This is like a 20-ounce mug. And I am ashamed to tell you how many times I fill that up over the course of a day. But let's say this, we start off the morning with a full pot of coffee. My wife drinks half a cup, and it's all done. That's shameful. It's all done by the end of the day. But I got this cup because my daughter and my wife, my oldest daughter, Adeline, they were in Barnes & Noble one day. She knows I love Superman. Super excited about the Man of Steel coming out. She knows I love Superman, and Addie saw this and goes, "Mama, we have to get this for Daddy. I want to get this for Daddy. Mama, I'm going to get this for Daddy." And Father's Day was coming up, and so Crystal said, "Okay, you can get it for Daddy." And so they got me this mug, and Addie gave it to me, and she said, "Daddy, I got you something." And it was this mug, and she was so thrilled, you know. And the reality is, I bought that mug. Which I probably would have anyway. But the joy came from the cheerfulness from my oldest daughter, how much she loved her daddy, that she thought of me when she saw something, that she wanted it from me. This is why God loves a cheerful giver, not because he needs a thing from us, but look at what you're thinking of. Look at the type of person you're becoming. Look at the things that move your heart. We're managers. So verse 15, "We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all of our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple in your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." So David says, we're aliens and strangers in your sights. Remember I said at first, God's people were a bunch of nomads. And so David is essentially, he's hearkening back to that, and he's saying, even still, this prosperity you're giving us, these houses, this temple, you know, our days on this earth are still very fleeting. And he said, and it's still all of yours. And boy, is that a great statement. To always hold on to things loosely and remember how much we're gifted from God, because our tendency is always to think that there will be an easier time to be generous with our time. There will be an easier time to be generous with our finances. We will get to a financial threshold where suddenly it will be very easy to give, but until then I have to worry about whether I can provide tomorrow. Look at what Wilfred T. Grenfell says. I'm sure you all know who he is. The service we render to others is really the rent we pay for our room on this earth. It is obvious that man himself is a traveler, that the purpose of this world is not to have and to hold, but to give and to serve. There can be no other meaning. At the end of the day, what is more worthy of our heart, time, and passion than kingdom things? I mean, what purpose would we have apart from God? There would be little purposes, little things that we could enjoy in our life and find bits of meaning, but there would be nothing grand, nothing huge that is worthy of worship and that certainly is worthy of building a structure for so that we can invite others into this story as well. We're so blessed. Jesus on the cross, the gospel actually means that the whole world can all be about the same thing and that it's important to share that story. So let's finish up. The heart of the whole thing. This is where David goes down to. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. David is saying, Lord, I'm not doing this and these people aren't doing this so we can have our name engraved above the door so it can be called, you know, David's Sanctuary at Grace Hill. And then you can walk into, you know, Billy and Marcia's bathroom with a nameplate. It's like he's saying, you know, we're giving this for you, not so it can be known how great we are. The joy of God is in our participation in what concerns him and what he loves. I know I'm sort of hammering on the same points here, but so important. A lot of times we look at the Old Testament as being when God was in a bad mood, and then Jesus came, and now he's happy again. But Which is not true at all. But in Acts chapter 5, what people always refer to as the Old Testament God, he shows up again. And so what happens here is that this is a period of time when the church is growing, and a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, you know, people are selling things, they're giving money to the church so they can minister to different people. Ananias and Sapphira sell some things, and they come to the apostles, and they say, look at what we sold. Here is everything we got. It's all for the church. Praise be to God. And so Peter looks at him and goes, really, is that everything? And they're like, yes, it is everything. We have given all we have to the church. And Peter goes, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And he goes, essentially, he says, what do I care? He says, wasn't this land yours to sell or not? That's not my concern. That's between you and God. And he says, and whenever you had the money in your hand, wasn't it up to you to decide what to do? In other words, he's saying, keep as much as you want. Decide with God what it is you're going to give. But enough with all this pageantry and this faking and lying. We've given everything we have to the Lord. And he says, some young men are at the door and they're going to bury you. And God strikes them down. They both die. That's rough. But think about this. You know, God... think about this. God is making for himself a people. And this, a lot of the things that turn people off from church today, they're a bunch of hypocrites, they're a bunch of liars, you know, they're two-faced. This was the actual birth of that in the church. And God was making a very big statement here of, this is not what I want in my church. I'm just glad he doesn't do that with all of us all the time. Thank the Lord. But he said, wasn't it yours to do with what you wanted? And so God was just like, none of the pageantry, none of the fakeness. It's not about the amount, it's about your heart. And Jesus proves that when in Mark chapter 12, they're taking up the offering at the temple, and the story of what's called the widow's mite, she goes in and she puts a fraction of a penny in. Jesus calls his disciples over and he says, boys, come here, look at this woman. This is what is acceptable to God. It's not about the amount. It's about the heart. So let's not ever make a mistake on what actually pleases God. Verse 18, O Lord God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. He's just saying, let us be these kind of people who hold on loosely to the things of this world, who are more concerned with you than anything else. In verse 19, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. David is planting a tree that he will never sit under. He's investing in something because of what it's going to do for others, not for himself. And he's just saying, let us be these kind of people. So as you give, as you show up to greet every Sunday morning at Grace Hill, as you sit in the nursery and you wipe snotty noses and you try to love some kid that is hitting everyone else's kids, you know, as you do all of these things, you do it for the gospel. You do it for God because his love matters, and the parents of that child that's hitting everybody, they need the chance to hear about Jesus. And then they could share it with their son so he doesn't want to hit everybody. I'm up here talking about my son. I'm sorry. So, he's a good-hearted wild man, people. He doesn't want to hurt anybody. In closing, last verse. So David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. Building program. It's more than about building a structure. It's about building the kingdom and being people who are concerned with the gospel. Let me pray. Jesus, I love you. You are great. Lord, we're grateful to know you. Father, for those of us who may be here and we're still trying to figure out what we believe about you, let alone on whether we want to help build a building. Father, first things first, and I would just pray that they would hear the heart, Lord, that we're so concerned with this message. We're so concerned with your place in people's life that we want to do things that facilitate that. And Lord, I pray for Grace Hill. Lord, it's a special time that we're moving into as a church, out of rented facilities. Lord, birthing of a vision that's been in the work for so long. Lord, I pray as David prayed for Solomon, Lord, that you would help us to complete these plans that are over here on the walls. That we would have devotion beyond goosebumps, but we would have real passion for a task. And Lord, that whenever we're done with this, we will look and know that it's been completed by you. I pray for the vision of doing this debt-free. Lord, would you enable that? And what a spectacular, wonderful thing in an age of debt to be able to pull this off debt-free. I pray that you will enable that. I pray that you will bless us so that we can be generous. And Lord, we thank you for our fathers, our mothers, our children, our friends who are going to come to know you here. In Jesus' name.